Invite you to open your Bibles in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We're going to read verses 22 through 30. Luke chapter 13, 22 through 30 will be our reading. It's page 1110 in your pew Bible, the Gospel of Luke. This says the word of our God. He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Let's go before our God in prayer again and ask for a blessing. O Holy Spirit, we ask that you might reveal wonderful things in this portion of the Scripture. That you might use our intellects, but that you might hit our hearts with this message, the message of the gospel itself. But we also ask, O Holy Spirit, that you may apply those words to our hearts and our everyday life. That we may be not only hearers of the word, but doers of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, as you may notice, in the last few times I preach here, I was doing like a zooming in some of the texts of Pastor Paul is going through the evening series as he goes through preaching through whole books of the Bible. Some of these books, I picked one text from one of those books and preach like we're like doing a zooming in some of those texts. We did this with Job. We did this with Ephesians. Actually, not last time, but with some other books as well. And I would like to do this again with the Gospel of Luke. So last week, Pastor Paul preached in Matthew, the series in the book of Matthew. And now I'd like to zoom in this portion of the Gospel of Luke. And another reason why I picked this text was because I was thinking that in God's providence, that would be my last sermon here in this church, which can be true in some way. It might be my last sermon in this church. But then I was thinking about what to preach and what would be a last sermon or a farewell sermon. And I thought that a sermon that will preach the gospel clearly will be a good last sermon of every pastor. Because this is what we preach. When we preach the scriptures, any text, the gospel needs to be preached, and Jesus Christ needs to be set forth for the hearers. So as we come to the text of Luke, we are in the middle of a journey of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 9 of Luke, verse 51, he set his face to Jerusalem, and he said that the text says that he was decided to go to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people. So from chapter 9, verse 51, we are in this journey in which Jesus Christ not only is going to save his people, but as he is going, he is saving people already through the message of the gospel, through healings, through miracles, through some debates and arguments and conversations with Pharisees and the scribes. And as we come here, we see another of these dialogues between Jesus and someone. That the text does not tell us who this someone is. And then he starts to develop this gospel message of entering through the narrow door. This will be the title of this text, Strive to Enter the Narrow Door. I'm going to go through this text in three main points. First of all, the difficulty of entering the narrow door. Secondly, the danger of self-deception. And third, the reward of entering the narrow door. So as Jesus comes and goes through the villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, his main goal to die for his people, there comes someone and asks him a question. And in many ways, it is a misguided question. Because it's a very general a question that this person asks the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this misguided question, this open and general question, Jesus sees an opportunity to preach the gospel, to give to this person and to others that are hearing around what should be the real concern of this question. Verse 23, we read this. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? How many people will be saved? Would that be many people? Few people? How many? That's his question. And this is how Jesus uses this question and his answer actually to starts to unpack the message and the need for the gospel. And he answers like this, strive to enter through the narrow door. Look how clever and smart Jesus is right here. He's taking this generic question and he's turning in this answer to a very personal answer. He's not talking about people around the world, generally speaking, or anonymous people. He now turns to them, to his hearers, and says, strive to enter the narrow door. Your question should not be how many will be saved, would this denomination will be saved, would this person will be saved, would that person be saved. The question should be, are you striving to be saved? Are you seeking the kingdom of Christ? Very personal. And Jesus turns this question in its head by his answer. Strive to enter the narrow door. But who or what is this narrow door? What is this narrow door? What is Jesus speaking or talking about here? And the answer is clear enough. You know the answer. If you know well your Bible, you know John chapter 10 verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Jesus Christ himself is the door. This is a picture that he uses to say, if you enter through this door, if you enter through me, if you accept me, if you have faith in me, that's the only way to be saved. And this points to the exclusivity of Christ. That's why it's narrow. Because it's only Jesus Christ who saves, the God who became man. You're not saved through your works. You're not saved through your moral life, your church attendance, because you go to this denomination, or you go to this church, or because you perform this or that work. You're not saved because you are not like the people in the jail or the people in the world who done bad things. You're not saved by the merits of the saints or because of Mary. You're saved only through Jesus Christ. He is this narrow door. But notice the word he uses here is strive. Is strive to enter through the narrow door. And the word here, I will have to say it in Greek because I want you to recognize the word in English because it's very similar. The word in Greek is agonizomai, which is very similar to the word agonize. Jesus is telling you tonight, agonize to enter through the narrow door. There's an effort here. There is a fight to go through. It is a battle. That's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses to say that he fought the good fight. In other texts, there's the same word for athletes that he uses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. There's wrestle. There's a fight. There's a strife. You should have to try hard and to do everything that is possible to enter through this narrow door. This is what Jesus is saying. Agonize to enter through the narrow door. And in other words, what this agonize means is to come to Christ, to come in faith and repentance. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the apostles, of John the Baptist, of Jesus Christ himself. Trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and come to him. But notice also that this word strive or agonize to enter the kingdom, there is a tense here, and the tense is a continual. There's this idea, there's not something that you do once and then you're good, but it is something that is continual. The Christian walk, the Christian path, is not just to accept Jesus Christ and then you're done, and then everything is well with your soul. You not only go through the narrow door, but you also go through the narrow path. This strive is continual. And this is how we should read this text and apply it to us. Are we striving to enter through this narrow door? Do you fight for the kingdom of God as you fight for a job? Do you strive to enter through the narrow door as you strive to find a spouse? Do you make every effort to enter through the narrow door of the kingdom of Christ as you do to have a good retirement savings account? The things that we work for, the things that we strive for, are a fruit, a sign of where our hearts are. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, because we know well, and the Bible teaches well, that salvation is by faith and not by works. That salvation is not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done. Salvation is not obtained if we do this or that, or if we do this or that well. This is not what I'm meaning. This is not the meaning of the text. But our striving, the things that we strive for and we agonize to have, are signs of where our hearts are. If we love one thing, if we love something, we will fight for that thing. So this imperative of Jesus is strive to enter the narrow door. It's a very searching question for you to look at yourself, for me to look at myself and see, what are the things that I've been running for? What are the things that my love, my heart loves and cherishes? Is that the kingdom of God first? And why this is so difficult? Because people don't want to let go of their sins. The message of the gospel and the Christian walk is hard because we don't want to let go of our sins. We want to keep them with us. But the gospel is a daily fight, a daily battle. Jesus said that if you want to follow him, you have to what? Take up your cross. This is not a pleasant thing. You have to deny yourself every single day. The Christian walk is a fight, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. It's a warfare. It's a bloody battle. You have to use your helmet. You have to use a sword, a shield, a breastplate. It is a strife. Jesus uses this very bloody picture again and in the Sermon on the Mountain, where he says that if your eyes causes you to stumble, pluck it off. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. This is how serious we should be concerning the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. This is what it means to strive, not only to have faith, but repentance. And a continual repentance, where we will mortify our flesh by the works, by the word of the Spirit. The gospel call is a radical call and is a radical warfare. Are we striving to believe in Christ? To have fellowship with him in prayer, in reading our Bibles, mortifying our flesh, striving to be holy, as Hebrews chapter 12 says. Make every effort to be holy, to be like Jesus. Agonize to be holy. But Christ gives us a reason why we should strive to enter the narrow door. We see this again in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Many, I tell you, will try and will not be able. This is one of the reasons why we must agonize to enter the narrow door. Because there will be people that will try, but it won't be able. They will knock the door and it will not be open to them. But this language is very similar to what we've heard before in the Bible, right? Knocking and seeking. And there's a promise there. If you flip your pages back to Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, you'll find the very same words, seek and knock. But there's a difference here. It seems to be a contradiction, because in our text it says that many will seek to enter the door, many will try and will not be able. But in chapter 11, Jesus himself says in verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What is happening here? In one text, it says that you just need to seek and you just need to knock at his door. And the other text says, many will try to do this and many will actually do this, but God won't give them what they want. What is the difference here? And the difference is timing. That's what makes Christ, the difference that makes Christ says in one text, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it will be open to you. And the other text says, many will seek and knock the door and they won't find me. There's a time limit. The aspect of time is separating those two. And our text is clearly talking about the final judgment. He's talking about the final judgment where the seat of mercy, the throne of mercy, will set aside and the throne of judgment will be set up. That's the reason why this message is so urgent and why Jesus is turning this question into a personal question. Because it is urgent. Once you get there to the final judgment, it's done. Or if you die today, it's done. There's no way for you to believe in Christ after you die, or to have faith or to be saved after you die. That's why it's so urgent. And Jesus is urging his hearers to listen to this and to take action today and now. Because there will be a time when this people will seek, will knock at the door of Christ, and it will not be open to them. It will be too late to repent. It will be too late to ask for mercy. We read this in Psalm 95 in our call to worship. Verse 7 says, "Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Now is the time of mercy. Now is the time of grace. It's God's favor. It's now. Now is the day of salvation. We should hear the message of the gospel and accept. Isaiah 55 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near," implying that there will be a time when you would not be able to find him. There will be a time that you will call upon his name, but he won't answer. That's the reason faith and repentance must take place today. You should not postpone this. In verse 25, we read the following. Jesus tells this parable to picture the truth that he is trying to teach. "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.'" I do not know where you come from. That's one of the most scaring things to hear or to listen. Imagine yourself before the throne of God, and then you ask for mercy, and then you say, "I don't know you. Who are you? You are not one of mine." This should scare us to death. This would be the answer for those who do not listen to the voice of the gospel during their lifetime. And we find this throughout the scriptures. We find this with the story of Noah, right? It depicts this very truth in a very amazing way. That they heard the message, but they denied. And when it was time for them to, and when it was time of the judgment came, the rain came, they were knocking at the door of the ark. But the time was gone. In verse 26, we read also a part of the answer of the Lord and the final judgment. And we come to our second point, the danger of self-deception. The answer to the Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. After he said, "I don't know where you come from," verse 26, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.'" They will claim familiarity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because actually, this is the people who are listening to Jesus at this point in time, the Jews. People who have given all the promises, the circumcision, the sacrifices, everything. They were very familiarized with everything. And they have familiarity with religion, with God. Some of them saw Jesus healing people. Some of them even healed people in the name of Jesus Christ, as Judah did, and others who were not from the disciples. But remember that familiarity, it's not the same as true relationship, true intimacy. And every time you read this in the Gospels or in the epistles of Paul, where Paul is urging the Jews or the Pharisees to not trust in their traditions, but trust in Jesus Christ instead, you should think about church people, so to speak. That we have this great privilege of being raised in the church to listen to the truths of the gospel every Sunday, and maybe every day in our home with our parents. So we have this familiarity with the gospel. But if this familiarity does not turn into a relationship, we'll never, never, ever be saved. This is very important for covenant children. Because it's very normal and common for us to come to church, to learn about the Bible, to learn stories. And it's also a warning for parents as well. So that when you are teaching your children, you should not teach them just the stories or the narrative of the Bible that so that they can gather information about the gospel. But you must turn this teaching into a personal thing. That they must repent, they must believe in the Lord Jesus. Because familiarity is not the same as true intimacy. And in verse 26, Jesus completely rejects them. He says, I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. And call everyone evildoers. And again, I should point to the fact that he's talking about talking to Jews here. He's not talking to murderers, to adulterers, to robbers, very bad people. But this is what differentiates evildoers from good people, so to speak. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you do not live your life in Christ, you are an evildoer, whatever the degree of your evilness. This should be a warning for us that we have this familiarity with the true religion, with Christianity. Because if you say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you say that you've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, but you talk like the world, you walk like the world, you act like the world, you think like the world, your desires are all worldly and fleshly, and every one of your dreams and goals are earthly, maybe everything you have with Jesus is just some familiarity and not a true relationship. Knowing about Christ is not the same as knowing Christ. Yes, we have to have a knowledge and intellect about who he is, a profession. But to not use it is just showing where our hearts are really, whether it is in Christ or not. So you should not deceive yourself in this way, thinking that this external relationship with church and with the people of God will grant you salvation. And then Jesus starts to talk about hell in verse 28. He says, depart from me, all you workers of evildoers. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Dear brothers and sisters, hell is real and eternal. Some people will say that churches and pastors use hell, the teaching of hell, to control people or to control the church, to control their behavior. But Jesus Christ himself is the one who spoke the most about hell in the whole all the scriptures. And why so? Because he is a loving God. Because this gospel is a loving gospel. And because gospel, which means good news, presupposes hell. That's the reason why the one who is the gospel incarnate is the one who spoke most about hell, about the dangers of going to hell, of rejecting the Savior. This is what makes the gospel good news, because we are all born condemned dead in sins and trespasses. And unless we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to eternal damnation. And those torments are not only real in body and soul, but they are eternal. Sometimes it's hard to grasp what eternal means, because everything that we know has a beginning and an end. But the torments of hell will be eternal. We have no end. There will be no hope there. Because when we go through some struggle and some pain in our lives, one of the things that gives us hope is that someday we'll have an end. And just the fact that we know this makes our lives and our struggles and our pains to be lighter in some sense. But in hell, there will be no end. And will be torment in our bodies and our souls. And even Christ himself feared hell while he was in his life in Gethsemane, because this is what he experienced in the cross. The torments and pains of hell in the body, and most of all in his soul, the wrath of the God Almighty poured out in him. But the gospel does not leave us without hope. And you know that, right? The very fact that this message, it's been proclaimed throughout the world and now at this church, tells you that there is a gracious God. Because he didn't have the obligation to save us. He didn't have any obligation to send the Lord Jesus Christ to save humanity. But he did it anyway. And now he is, through the Bible, through preachers, through missionaries, proclaiming this good news throughout the world. The gospel does not leave us without hope. This is our third and last point, the reward of entering the narrow gate. The text points us to this hope in verses 29 and 30. It says this, "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." People from all over the places coming and taking their places at the Feast of the Lamb. A feast that was prepared personally for you. Jesus Christ knows you by name. And he's preparing something for those who have put their trust in him. I remember one of the first times we've been to a Dutch-American family for a dinner. They set the table very beautifully. And they have even name tags for my family. My name tag, my name, my wife, and my kids. And I felt cared by them. It was weird to my culture, the way they did it, to have a fixed seat in a dinner. But it showed care. It showed love. That this person thought about me. This person knows my name, and I have a place in their house and their table. This is what Jesus is preparing for us in the new heavens and the new earth. A beautiful table set for all sinners who put their trust in him with your name. He knows who you are. He knows your struggles. And it pleases him to give you his kingdom. This is a reward in and of itself to feast with our Lord Jesus Christ finally, not only in the shadows, so to speak, of the Lord's table that we do, but in the real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the God in flesh. And this day, in this banquet, death will be swallowed up by life forever and ever. And every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. Because in this day, the last enemy will be put to death once and for all. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more sorrows, Don't you long for this day, dear believer, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, with no more the presence of sin? To be forever in the presence of this most loving, good and kind and marvelous God? He's the only one who can satisfy all our needs. And this throne of grace is now available for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your past, what you've done. You just need to come to listen to this call and to say, yes, I accept Jesus, and I will walk not only through the narrow door, but through this narrow path with Him, sustaining me and helping me. And then in verse 30, he finishes by another beautiful and very well-known verse. It says, "And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be the last." And remember that Jesus is talking with mainly with the Jews, people who think that they are first in the kingdom of God because of what they do, because of who they are as the people of God, as a nation. But we can fall into the same error. Coming to church, being in the church, doing profession of faith, believing and trusting in those external things rather than our relationship with Christ. And trusting in those things, that those things will put us first in the kingdom, so to speak. For the last few weeks, I had the privilege to be involved in jail ministry in the seminary as one of the requirements. And we go there, we do some counseling. Not necessarily counseling, we just go where they go, where they are, where they have their free time. And we just stay there, and if someone wants to talk, we talk to them. Some ask for Bible study, and we do it. And it's so impressive to see some of them that claim to be believers. Who am I to judge their hearts? But when I see their faces, their joy, how excited they are about the Bible, about the church, about being free and going back to trying to get to fit in a church, maybe. It's so beautiful to see. And sometimes when we come to churches, we don't see the same joy. We think that we will be the first in the kingdom, but sometimes those people who are in jail, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have joy in salvation, who have joy in His Bible, who have joy in His will, that we think that they are last, they will be the first. Again, is Jesus Christ closing this portion, showing you that you should not trust in your external relationships with the church, but in your internal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what saves you. Your relationship with Christ. And out of this, and out of this transformation of the heart, we cannot do other things rather than to come to church, to love Christ, to love His bride, to love our brothers and sisters, to strive in this way, in this path. To love doing the will of our Savior and our God. In many ways, yes, this is a strive. This is agonizing in some ways. We are trying to fight against our own flesh. But this is also rewarding because we do this out of love. Because He first loved us. Remember that the strive is a sign of something. This is not what takes you to heaven. But it is a sign of where your heart is. Yes. It is a sign of something deeper. So that's why Jesus says, make every effort to be holy. Make every effort to go through the narrow door. We see this in other portions of the scriptures. Of 2 Peter, confirm your call and election. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation. Don't worry about trying to make sense of the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God and salvation. Just do it. Trust in the Lord Jesus and work out your own salvation. Agonize in prayer. Agonize in Bible reading. Agonize in evangelism and loving your wife, loving your children. And make the kingdom of Christ first priority in your life, in your thoughts, in everything that you do. And do not deceive yourself by thinking that familiarity with Jesus will save you. But seek, and you will find knock, and it will be open to you. And you will find a reward in heaven. Because although the text doesn't fully explain the reward, we find this in other texts. Everything that we do by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of Christ, will be counted and will be rewarded by Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that amazing? God is the one who saves us. God is the one who calls us. God is the one who puts His Spirit in us so that we will be able to do good works. And then God reward those good works that He put in our hearts. That's amazing. It's all by grace and not by works. God is working in us and through us His salvation. And in Luke chapter 12, 32, Jesus says that it pleases the Father to give to you His kingdom. It pleases God. It gives joy to God when sinners come to Him. And He wants to give you His benefits, His gifts, His reward, His kingdom. He wants to see you specifically coming in the final judgment, knocking at His door. And you listening from Him saying, "Come on in, good and faithful servant." Revelation 2:20, I will just close with this verse. "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this marvelous warning that right now is a day of salvation. Today is a day of salvation, and we can come to You that You will accept us. Oh Lord, we thank You that salvation does not depend on how hard we strive to go into the narrow gate. We thank You that our salvation does not depend on how dedicated we are, necessarily speaking, but that salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then You change our hearts to follow You more deeply and more fully. Help us, O Lord, to be more committed through the narrow path, to love the things You love, to cherish the things You cherish, and to look forward to seeing You in the new heavens and the new earth. Help us, O Lord, to seek first and foremost Your kingdom and Your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.